G'day and welcome to the City on a Hill podcast. I'm Guy, Senior Pastor of City on a Hill, a movement of churches across Australia united around the central mission of knowing Jesus and making Jesus known. Whether you're on your morning commute or sitting down with a warm cup of coffee, I hope this message fuels your faith, hope, and love. And while we're here, let me encourage you to prayerfully consider supporting this ministry. You can do that by heading to cityonahill.com.au. God bless. Look forward to connecting soon.
Well, Esther chapters 5 and 6, let me just tell you that these two chapters in the book of Esther, I've had a lot of trouble preparing the sermon for this week. This mainly because I've just felt like a Christian kid in a Christian candy store. There is so much gold found in these two chapters that there's like a 7-week sermon series through here, and you don't want me to preach for 7 hours. That, or maybe you do. If you do, I want to high five you. But no, anyway. But look, here's my introduction, and this is just the things that we could have talked about that I just want to seed in your brain so that as you go away this week to reread these chapters and to chat about it with friends in your self-directed gospel communities or at your dinner tables or with your kids, with your friends. I didn't notice that in Esther's 5 and 6. But here's just what we could have talked about, but I just want you to know that it's there. And then I want to draw out one key thread, and that's where we'll spend the rest of our time. Esther, chapters 5 and 6. Notice these things. See, Esther, after 3 days of prayer and fasting, she rises and risks approaching the king of Persia. See, I'm reminded of Jesus, after 33 years of living, dies and rises so that we, by prayer, can every day boldly approach the throne of God, of the God of creation. See, Esther, as queen, on behalf of her people, goes to the king to ask for favor and mercy. And I'm reminded of Jesus as king. He dies for all people so that they might go before God, already knowing his favor and mercy. We see in 5 and 6 that the king is pleased with Esther and he approves of her approach when he sees her royal robes. You see, Jesus has mercy on us despite our filthy rags, but also, so that we can be approved by God, he freely offers to us his royal robes. See, Esther prepares a feast to win over the king, and our King Jesus wins over us to bring us to a feast that he's prepared. Esther, she prepared a table for both king and her enemy, seeking a safe future life for her and God's people. God prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies, and we can sit at it safely because his goodness and mercy follows us all the days of our lives. King Ahasuerus, in his love for Esther, it leads him to saying to her, "What is it that you want? Even up to half of my kingdom." And God's love for his people led him to giving us his one and only son so that we might live with him in his kingdom of heaven. Told you, this is like so full. I've still got two more. Two more. Check these out. On the third day, the king who can't sleep gets up from his bed, which leads to the exaltation of Mordecai who saved him. On the third day, the Jesus who is dead, he gets up from his grave, which leads to the exaltation of all people who believe and trust in him. And then finally, Mordecai honored the king of Persia by foiling an attack plan. And he received from the king a day of glory. We who seek to honor King Jesus by following his plan will receive from him an eternal life of glory. Can you see why it was so hard for me as to which thread do I pull on when we get to crack open Esther's 5 and 6? So anyway, here is the result of my struggle. If you remember nothing else, so just rewatch the recap, the intro, and you've got Esther 5 and 6 for the next 7 weeks. But this is what this is where we're going today. I want us to look at these characters that we see in Esther 5 and 6, and I want us to be a people, from looking at these characters and seeing God's involvement with them, I want us to be a people who will choose the path that leads to other people's peace. I want us to be a people who choose the path that leads to other people's peace. See, the characters that we've come across so far in our story of Esther's, chapters 1 through to 6 up to this point, we've got the king, we've got Mordecai, we've got Esther, and we've got Haman. And you see, we've got Xerxes, or King Ahasuerus, you know, got his Greek name, his other name, same guy. He's a bit of a dunce, he's a bit dull, you know, he's always running around asking everyone else for their opinion. He can't make a decision for himself. He's always partying, you know. And you got Esther, the newly appointed queen. You've got Mordecai, who was the adoptive foster parent to Esther, and you've got Haman, the recently promoted Persian official, who plots for more power and more prominence by destroying those that he doesn't like. And what have we been seeing so far in the book of Esther? What have we been seeing? Well, there's been a number of observably different reactions in how these characters are choosing to engage within this story. You see, Xerxes has chosen to respond in a particular way to his past wife. He chose to respond in a particular way to an offer of money and greater control within his kingdom from Haman. Mordecai has chosen to respond in a particular way in learning of the plan to assassinate the king. Mordecai chose to respond in a particular way in learning of Haman's day of destruction. Esther chose to respond in a particular way to spend an opportunity with the night with the king. Esther has chosen also to respond in a particular way to Mordecai's request to use her position as queen. Haman has chosen to respond in a particular way to Mordecai's resistance to bow, and Haman has also chosen to respond in a particular way to the ongoing resistance despite his first planned response. And all through this story so far, through the whole book of Esther, God is not mentioned, but his fingerprints are all over the story. He's everywhere. And my hope is that in 5 and 6, we want to observe God's fingerprints and ask, what is it that God thinks of the particular choices that these characters are making? Like, what do God's subtle and soft interactions within these scenes tell us of what he thinks is good? I hope that what we can see from 5 and 6 especially are some God-affirmed principles for our living today. I hope that we could recalibrate our choice compasses. I want us to be a people who prefer and practice and who are practicing choosing the path that leads to people's peace. Choosing the path that leads to people's peace. So let's look at our three characters in this scene, Esther 5 and 6. Esther, Mordecai, Haman. We want to look at the situation they're in. We're going to look at the options that they had, and we will look at the clear choice that they made and the end result. And we're drawing together a few threads here. Thankfully, thank you, Steve, for bringing the context to Mordecai and foiling the assassination attempt. Very helpful. But first, let's have a look at Esther. Here's the situation she's in. We open chapter 5. She's just going in to see the king. Last three nights. Days and nights, no eating, plenty of prayer, fasting, discerning what's going on leading up to this moment. And now the situation before then is Mordecai has asked her, go to the king and beg for his mercy. Plead with him so that he might have favor. Now, Esther had two fairly clear options, right? One was go and one was no. Do I go, or Mordecai, do I say no? There's go. And that is risking it all up front for her sake and for the peace of others. That's go. Risk it all up front for her sake and for others. Or no. Well, I'm the queen. I'll just stay quiet. I'll just deny what Mordecai said. No one knows up to this point that I'm one of God's people. This is still what Mordecai's saying. Could ignore Mordecai's rationale and self-preserve. I'll take my chances within the king's palace. So I'm safe within the palace walls. Go or no? The story tells us the choice is go. Now, did she go from guilt or gusto? We don't know. Was she going confidently or fearfully? We don't know. But what we can at least say that this is a picture of decided self-sacrifice for the sake of others and potential peace. Esther opts for choosing a path intended to lead to peace. And how's that go? You know, how's that go? We read in the reading what happened. Esther's honoring of others, her selflessness was rewarded by the king in his extension of the golden scepter. And then it led to an opportunity to plea for peace. Goes well for Esther. Goes well. Like we should, like it's kind of hard starting our reading at chapter 5, but when you do a full read of Esther for the first time, you get to chapter 4 and you're like, she's going to go in and see the king. How's this going to go? Got to flip the page. Oh, she's all right. That's good. That's good. I thought she was going to die. Esther opts for choosing a path intended to lead to peace for the sake of others. Now we've got Mordecai, second character case study. Mordecai, we're dipping back now into Esther I'm pretty sure it's chapter 4. I can't remember. I skipped off. I didn't hit it because I knew we were hitting it this week. Anyway, no, Matt preached. Anyway, we all know what happened. Steve filled us in. Thank you, Steve. Mordecai hears of this assassination attempt on the king of Persia. You know, he's doing his little work in the around the palace walls. And then he hears the eunuchs chatting. Oh, did you hear about the king? Sorry, that's how a eunuch probably talks, if you know what I'm talking about. Oh, did you hear the king's a jerk? We should get rid of him. Yeah, we should kill him. Anyway, that's probably how the conversation went. Something like that. Mordecai, he's got Esther on the inside. He meets up with Esther. He's like, yo, Esther, got some insider information. You probably should be aware of this. Foiled an assassination attempt on the king. Oh, eunuchs over there. And Esther passes it up the chain, gets investigated, and the eunuchs get more than just one thing cut off. Their head cut off. Move on with the sermon. So, options. Mordecai had some options. Yeah. Okay. Mordecai had some options. Okay. Option, you know, he hears of the assassination attempt. He could have done nothing. He'd be like, oh, that's interesting. You know, the castrated cowboys over there trying to get one up on the king. The other option that he had is he could have participated. Wouldn't he? Could have. He could have participated, you know. Hears about, oh, what are you guys talking about? You guys talking about assassinating the king? Ooh, yeah. I might capitalize on this new development. How about I go back into the city? I've got a bit of clout with the Jewish people. We could start a bit of an uproar, a bit of an uprising. You know, we could rebel. Oh, yeah. You start the chaos within the palace, and then we'll clean up the rest. He could have participated, couldn't he? Or Mordecai, what's his other option? Seek the peace of the city. Do something that will prevent chaos. Keep the peace of the Persian Empire. Like, what's going to happen if the king gets assassinated? that's crazy town. Everyone living like, oh man, that's crazy. But Mordecai doesn't go along. He chooses to seek the peace of the city. Now, for Mordecai, is his motivation, is his rationale, is it honorable? Is it just like, oh well, I guess I probably should? We don't know. Like, is he pleased to foil the assassination attempt? Is he, like, resistant to it? We don't know. But at least the pub test would say he's decided an action that keeps peace within the land, or at least for the king. Like, that's the pub test. Okay, Mordecai, that's pretty good, mate. Mordecai opts for choosing a path intended to lead to peace. And how does that go? Well, we just saw in Esther chapter 6, old mate Mordecai and Haman, exaltation. Exaltation's what happened. It didn't happen right away, but by God's good providence, Mordecai does get recognized for his peacekeeping and for what he did. Goes well for Mordecai in his choice to opt for the peace of others. You're seeing a trend here. Well, there's always one more to buck the trend. We've got Haman, our last character in our case study. Haman. Situation for Haman, newly promoted, you know, he's got like an extra chevron on his rank. He's walking out, you know, and then he's going out the palace gate. It's like, oh, yeah, check me out. Haman, promoted, check me out. And then Mordecai's like, go on, you mate. It's like, you're supposed to be bowing to me. And Haman, he gets angry. He gets real angry, doesn't he? But he had some options, didn't he? Haman had options. You know, he's a big boy. He's a big boy getting promotions in the king's palace. You know, he could have just ignored Haman, couldn't he? You know, like, oh, well, Haman sees Mordecai. Oh, you jerk, you're not bowing. Oh, well, who cares? He could have shown some moral character. He could have forgiven Mordecai, right? Haman could have been like, oh, he's not bowing, but I get it. You know, I'm an Agagite. He's a Benjaminite. We got a pretty rough past, and I know, and his entire people group got exiled out of Jerusalem, you know, all destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and everything. Oh, that was awkward. Yeah. So feel bad for the guy. Probably should forgive him. No wonder he doesn't want to bow to me. But then he goes his last option. What's the option that Haman takes? It's not ignore. It's not forgive. It's destroy everybody. Just destroy them all. Just fierce rage and anger. Just so enraged by the fact that he isn't getting what he wants, and he's going to take everything into his own hands and claim what he thinks is rightly his. That's the option that Haman takes. And his options are his way of going. That's a decided harm to Mordecai and many others. Okay, I think he chooses an option which is intended to lead to peace, but just peace for him, just his own peace, his own peace of mind, his own personal comfort, and it's at the cost of others. And how's that go? Well, for an in-depth look at how that goes for Haman, you'll just have to keep reading through the book of Esther. Stay tuned for next week, by the way. But needless to say, you know, if you've been reading ahead, doesn't go well for Haman. Doesn't go well. God sees to it for Haman that Haman gets a hanging, and it's not good. And God gets involved and shows us what he thinks of Haman's choices. So verses 5 and 6, we see there's a pattern of God's presence in the life of those that choose the path that leads to people's peace. God seems to be actively, mindfully, generously present in the life of those people who choose a path that leads to people's peace. It's what we see in these few chapters. God's presence is with Esther. He creates the path. He provides a path for Esther. Esther gets favor from the king. Esther gets help from the other servants in the palace. Esther gets a unified community behind her, praying for her, fasting with her for the cause of peace. God's presence is with Esther, who is choosing the path that leads to people's peace. Little side note as well here, just noticing what's happening with Esther and how she's going on behalf of all the people. I think it's significant to notice in our Christian landscape right now, seeking peace with Esther was not done with a lot of unnecessary noise, was it? See, like there was a lot of retreat and prayer, fasting. There wasn't a big political march and process and protest. There wasn't a bunch of faceless keyboard warriors and I told you so Instagram posts. It seems that Esther's pursuit of peace was on trend with what we see in a lot more of the Bible, is that it's not the roar of a Broadway song and dance, but it's just the rhythm of a quiet blues quartet. I think there's a lot to say in how God gets involved with Esther's quiet appeal at the private dinner for the peace on behalf of others. That's a side note. God's presence is with those that make the choice for others' peace. See, there's also Mordecai. God's presence, it shows us that Mordecai's decision was not unnoticed. God honors that in Mordecai, doesn't he? Like Mordecai, in the end, he gets the royal parade with the ironic twist. Like Charlie Chaplin says that up close, up close, it is a tragedy, but if you zoom out, it's a comedy. And we get to see a massive comedy in the Book of Esther, because it's like, there's like, how's this happened? There's the king's sleepless night, you know? And when God doesn't sleep, look at who he's delighting to keep awake. Oh, King Ahasuerus can't get to sleep. Which again, there's another fun side note here. You know, in the time when there's no human control, like when we're all sleeping, God just changes everything overnight. Like God can do that. Just overnight, everything. Like chapter 6, you read the commentaries, the sleepless night, that is the turning point for the entire Book of Esther. That is the hinge on which the mirror of Esther pivots. But you can go nerd out on that later on. You see, God is so great, he doesn't need the miraculous to do a miracle. But it's in the sleeping, and then the next day, God just so happens to order Haman's day to be rocking up to the palace to be like, I'm going to go kill Mordecai. And then the king is just like, whoa, would you like to honor? Just the comedy of it all. It's beautiful. I just love that God does things like this. And if you've been a Christian long enough, you've probably seen it again before, the stories we could tell. God's timing, God times the exaltation for Mordecai. Mordecai is honored and noticed in his prioritization for peace that leads to people's peace. So what are we seeing here? Esther's chapter 5 and 6. The God of the Bible, he loves peace. Loves peace. He's the God of peace. He wants you to have peace. This is not unique to the Book of Esther either. See, do you know the true character of God? I love that today we had Paul and Ray Ellen encouraging people to take up the Word of God and to learn about who God is from the source, not from some raging person on a podcast about who they think God is like. You know, not some person who's trying to debate the existence of God with everything but the exact words of God. But actually, people are like Paul and Ray Ellen encouraging people to take a Bible. Let God speak for himself. And if you know the true character of God, you know that the God of the Bible is a God of peace. A God of peace. And it's seen in what he does. It's seen in the whole narrative of Scripture. See, when the Bible starts, the garden, 7 days. Yeah, makes the garden. What is that place? It is a place of peace. The original shalom, completeness, fullness. The seventh day he rested. And he said it is good, and people encouraged to cultivate the earth within this rest, in this peace, in this fullness, in this wonder. There's peace and there's harmony. There's wholeness and there's completeness. There's flourishing in all aspects of life. That's where it starts. It's what God begins with. Whoa, this is our God. And even in the tragic moment in the garden at the fall, the introduction of sin into this world that curses all, that has cursed all things. Even within that brokenness, God's first action is to restore and create more peace in the midst of that chaos, isn't it? He clothes the man and the woman. He makes promises that this isn't going to be the end. And he doesn't kill him straight away. He's just, oh, okay, mercy. And then not so long, you keep reading through your Bible, throughout the whole Old Testament. It's God's covenant relationship, his promises to his people. They are promises of peace. Peace. Whether it's to Noah, Abraham, David, God promises peace to those who walk in obedience to his commandments. And you go through all of the prophets, you know, and amidst all of their warnings, and all the things that they're saying, that what's going to happen if they don't do what God has been saying. Even in the midst of them, the people screwing up, despite all of the red flags, God still comes and promises peace. Peace. But if that's not enough, the promised peace, it actually comes. Like it puts on flesh, comes down to the earth. God like divinely interacts and interjects into this corrupt, cursed world to bring peace in the person of work of Jesus. And he fights for it. And he takes away the things that do not advocate for peace. Jesus does the work, dying on the cross for the forgiveness of sins, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus, the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. And then the Bible just doesn't only stop at what Jesus has done and is doing. There's the future aspect for the follower of Jesus, isn't there? If you've committed your life to Christ, if you're on Team Jesus, what is the hope? What is the thing that is just like, come on, get me there. Come, Lord Jesus. It's the future promised, resurrected existence in God's presence where our faith becomes sight, peace, the new heavens, the new city. Peace. The Bible concludes with this vision of a new heaven and a new earth where shalom is fully realized. God will dwell with his people and there will be no more sorrow, pain, or death. God is a God of peace. That's just in what God does. It's also in how others speak of God. If you read your Bible, you read about how others speak of God. Paul, in the book of as he writes to the church in Rome, if in case you missed it, he says, may the God of peace be with you always. And then Paul writes, he says, for the kingdom of God, this is, you know, God's kingdom culture. He says, it's not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Paul, when he writes to the church in Thessalonica, he encourages them, may the God of peace sanctify you, change you, renew you, restore you completely. And then as he writes to the church in Corinth, this place of chaos and calamity, he says, God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. It's in what God does. It's in what others write about him. It's in what God teaches. He's a God of peace. God teaches his people, turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it, the psalmist writes. So the church in Rome, the instruction is, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Jesus teaches in his most famous sermon, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Paul encourages the church in Ephesus. He says, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. James, Jesus' half-brother, writes, he says, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. To the church in Colossae, Paul writes, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. What's ruling your heart today? Do you have a little man with a whip? Getting your heart going? Or do you have someone that's comforting you, saying, go the way of peace. Go the way of peace. Hebrews, we don't know who wrote it, but it's awesome. Stay tuned for later on in the year. Can't wait to preach this book. It says, strive for peace with everyone. Strive for peace with everyone. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without no one will see the Lord. Strive for peace with everyone. How many New Year's resolutions this year were like, you know what? It's going to strive for peace with everyone. Just striving this year. It's got my SMART goals all set out, specific, strive, measurable, peace. Don't know how I'm going to do that just yet, but there's probably a survey I can make on ChatGPT. Achievable, in my own strength, no, but with the power of the Holy Spirit. Realistic, Jesus did it. Time-based, now until God calls me home. Strive for peace. But if that's not enough, peace is the mission and purpose of Jesus. So look at Jesus. This is what he's all about. Jesus, he's the Prince of Peace. It's like, I am the Prince of Peace. My kingdom is peace. And I'm the Prince of that kingdom. That means I'm the boss. So I look after that kingdom. And what we're on about here is peace. We're all about peace. Shalom, wholeness, completeness. That's what I'm all on about. Paul writes to this in Ephesians. He says, Jesus, through the cross, through his actions and through his words, he came and preached peace to those who are far off and peace to those who are near. In your talking of Jesus, are you bringing a message of peace? So I think this is fascinating. Like Paul writes, when Jesus came, he preached peace. Like, is our message peace? Peacemaking? He preached peace. It doesn't say he preached love or he preached goodness. He preached peace. Jesus saying to his followers, he says, peace I leave with you, and my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Peace I leave with you. He leaves that with his followers. And what he leaves is pretty incredible peace, because Jesus is the most incredible peacemaker, because Jesus, through him, he reconciled all things, whether heaven or on earth, making peace by the blood of the cross. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. Jesus gives to his people, those who ask, those who come to him, he gives the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, the fruit of that, the evidence of that in someone's life is what? Love, joy, peace. Come on, I don't know if you're seeing the theme in the sermon so far. I'm being fairly upfront. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, peace. What Jesus says to us, what is recorded in the Bible from God for us, is for our peace. So we would be people who choose peace. Jesus says, I have said these things to you that you may have peace. In this world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You will have tribulation, but Jesus speaks so that we may have peace. Now, just to field the objections, you're probably saying, yeah, but I've read the rest of the book of Esther, Louis. I've read the rest of Esther. There's like a massive fight that happens later on. Like there's like a war. You know, there's like fighting. You know, is that peace? Is that what's going on? So it's like, well, sometimes you have to fight for peace. Sometimes you have to defend yourself so that peace may happen. Jesus fights for us. Jesus takes away the enemy that is going to disrupt peace. See, when I was in the army, we had to do pre-deployment training for Afghanistan. And we were given what's called rules of engagement, or an off-off card, an orders for opening fire. And on that were a number of steps that you would take before you even thought about cocking your weapon and lifting it up. Sorry, well, I'm not going to. That one looks good for the gram, doesn't it? Bang. Like, subscribe, share, boom. Stay in your notes. But in that order, in the rules of engagement, it wasn't, yeah, if anyone looks at you funny, you blam, blow them out. It was just like there's steps involved. It's just like, you know, and rarely would you ever be the one to take the first shot. It was when there was an imminent threat of someone dying that you needed to protect life. Only then did you have a justification to raise your rifle. And that wasn't offensive, that was defensive. And so when we see the fighting later on in the book of Esther, that is still a fight for peace, to preserve peace. And God is with them in that. So with all that said, with all that thought about Jesus, one of peace, God, a God of peace, Jesus came for peace, God being someone who upholds and rewards those who seek the peace of others. How's your peace? How's your peace? Maybe you're someone that feels like you're constantly, loudly fighting, a justice warrior, keyboard smasher. Maybe today is a prompt for you to retire running a race that isn't yours to run. Esther had a meal, went to bed. God did the rest of the work, didn't he? Or maybe you're constantly worrying. You're an anxious soul. God's a God of peace, and this might be permission for you to rest in God's present protection and the peace he wants to give. Or maybe you're unsure. Well, I don't know. I don't know what my soul's like when it comes to peace. Or maybe let me invite you even just to a moment right now. Slow down in the peace of this moment and notice where there isn't peace in your own soul. See if you can put a finger on where it is that, man, there's chaos there. And that part of my mind, something that's weighing me down. Why am I still holding on to that? Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for your soul. See, maybe there's some of you here, you know you've never received peace from God. You've never actually taken hold of the gift that Jesus is holding out, that gift and that offer of peace. And if you're someone that wants to strive for and advocate for other people's peace, you actually won't be able to truly do it until you have first received it. You cannot give what you do not have. You cannot share something that hasn't first been received. Maybe some of you need to receive Jesus for the first time and experience Jesus' peace that he preached to those that were far off so that you could be brought near. You can do that even now. You can just think about it for the next 30 minutes. And you can just be like, I'm not going to get up from my seat yet until I've done some work with God at the end of this service today. I'm just going to sit and I'm just going to pray. I'm just going to look weird for a second. I'm going to feel so weird doing this. You won't be weird. You'll be having an encounter with a living God, reaching out to him. Trust me, he's already reaching out to grab your hand. Or maybe some of you, you'd say you are following Jesus, but you notice in yourself, you're not a peaceful person. And if you're honest with yourself, you're more like Haman. You're more focused about your own life than the life of others. You're more focused on what you can get as opposed to what you can give. Your greatest focus is to destroy those around you that upset your peace. Destroy them. Maybe not killing them, but maybe you harbor bitterness or resentment in your soul. Maybe at every opportunity you get, you want to destroy that person's reputation or cast words that are harsh, rather words that would heal. And maybe you are just always taking more than you give. If you realize that's you today, you need to go to Jesus. You need to go make peace with him by finding forgiveness from him. You need to make peace with him. And only then, when you've received his forgiveness and had your soul restored, can you then go and make peace with others. If you notice yourself not to be a peaceful person, turn to Jesus and become a peacemaker rather than a people destroyer. You can even pray for that now. You can even be like, you know what? I'm just going to ignore the rest of everything Louis is going to say for the next 5 minutes. I'm going to listen to God. Ask God to change your heart from the inside out. Pray for those people right now that are in your mind just like, I can't stand them. Like, God, bless them. Give to them the gift of your spirit. May they know your peace. And may my heart overflow with joy as I see you work in them something I want you to work in me. Or lastly, maybe you exist somewhere in the middle of those two extremes. Maybe you're a classy, she'll be right Aussie mentality when it comes to peace. Maybe that you're a little bit like Mordecai, that when you hear of the assassination attempt on the king, you've opted for the option which was, oh, just that'll let that look after itself. I'm not going to join them. I'm not going to spoil them. I'm just going to whatever them. I would say from what we see from Esther 5 and 6 and what we know from God's word and when we look at the character of Christ and if we are seeking to follow him, I would make a plea to you to be someone that prioritizes the righteousness of God by being someone that seeks peace for others. That rather being indifferent to the state of the world and other people's souls, that you might be more decisive about being a peacemaker. And I'm not calling you to fight the big worldwide fight of justice on earth. I'm not asking you to get in a plane and fly to Namibia, become a machine gun preacher. I would just ask you to start with the person that's even sitting next to you in your cubicle or on the train or in your office or at the schoolyard pickup. I would encourage you to make a change to the peace in the people's lives around you by introducing them to the Prince of Peace. I encourage you to be someone that prays for and prepares to make peace. I would encourage you to ask God to give you an opportunity to share peace. To start conversations so that perhaps where you may even say, oh, do you have peace in your life? That sounds really hard. Do you have peace in that? That sounds like that was a lot of fun. Do you find that you get peace from that? And those people will, in my experience, flippantly dismiss, or they will awkwardly squirm and realize that that thing ain't that good, ain't that lasting. And you share Jesus. Maybe with your words, maybe in your reactions. Or at least silently, you can share Jesus with them by praying for them in the quiet place of your mind in that moment. See, here's the big idea behind the seven first introductory points of what we could have talked about today. The one thing that I would call us to is to recalibrate our choice compasses to be people who choose a path that leads to people's peace. As we do that, let's look to Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the author and perfecter of our faith, who gives us that peace that transcends understanding. And though in this world we'll have tribulation, he's given us peace and he has overcome the world. Let me pray. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you are, for all that you do, for all that you have done and all that you will do. Jesus, we, so many of us, struggle to find peace, are struggling to find peace. We feel so restless. We feel so disjointed. Lord, even as we take these next few moments to just sing.